We probably won't forget that one for a while. I'm going to get some water. We believe the balloon will come down. So I want to start this morning by describing something and then asking you a question in relation to what I just described. And if you know the answer when I ask the question, I want you to shout it out. So in the Bible, we find many different accounts of God working in the lives of an individual or a group of people or even in a nation of people. And the specific reason that he's working in their lives is either to prepare them for something that they're going to be going through or facing, or allowing things to happen so they may experience a time of correction or maybe even testing. And in many of those accounts, we find the same number of either days, weeks, or years over and over and over again, a number of times. So I'm looking for that number of time. What is the number that I'm talking about? Anybody know what the number is? 40, exactly. How old most people are when you ask them and they're 60. They usually say something like 40. That's right. 40 is the correct answer. You stop to think. You go through the scriptures. When God wanted to cleanse the world and start all over again, how many nights and days did it rain? It rained 40 days, right? This answer will be repeated over and over again. After it stopped raining, how many days did Noah wait until he even opened up the window to let the dove out? 40. When Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he was on the mountain for 40 days. He did that two times, actually, because he came back down and they were worshiping the calf. He went back up and did it again. How long did it take the spies to search out the promised land and bring back that big cluster of grapes or whatever it was? It was 40. And then they came back. There were those who didn't trust in what God was going to do, and they spent how many days in the wilderness? 40 years. It was 40 years. One day for every year. Goliath came for 40 days and challenged the Israelites before David came and killed him. Elijah, strengthened by one meal, went 40 days, went to Mount Horeb where the Lord passed by and he heard the Lord's voice. Jonah warned the city of Nineveh for 40 days and God was going to overthrow the city. And the people repented in those 40 days and they were saved. So far, all of those, of course, are in the Old Testament, and that's where we find most of them. But in the New Testament, we find two accounts of 40-day events, and both of those include Jesus in those stories. One we're very, very familiar with. And the first one was when Jesus, after being baptized by John the Baptist, he then comes up out of the water, Holy Spirit comes down on him, and he goes out into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days, exactly right. And then he began his earthly ministry. The other reference to 40 days we don't talk much about. And anybody know what that period of time is? If you've been listening to the children's sermon better than the kids did, what was it? It was the 40 days that Jesus walked on this earth after his resurrection. How do we know he was on the earth for 40 days? The Bible tells us, Acts 1:3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, Jesus was around. And when you think about what we talk about usually with Christ, we don't have a lot of attention on those 40 days. We celebrate the Advent, the birth of Christ, known as Christmas. We celebrate the passion of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We talk about his 3 years of ministry, all the things that he did. But we don't talk much about this resurrection ministry. And it doesn't get much of attention. So today, we're going to give it a little attention. And we're going to take a look at five different lessons from those 40 days that hopefully will help us in our walk with Christ to be more of who he wants us to be. And I believe there's a lot here for us. So if you're a note taker, you can write down the very first lesson we find here. It says, the Savior should be worshipped. The Savior should be worshipped. Matthew 28:1 says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And if you were around Easter time, you know, we looked at these scriptures. They were the very first two to see Jesus after his death and his burial. And they were instructed by the angel to do what? Go to Galilee, find the disciples, and let them know that he has risen from the dead. And of course, they take off and they run. We pick up the story in Matthew 28 at verse 8. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I hope you remember that discussion that we had. And ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and what did they do? Can you read that? Worshipped him. They worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." They clasped his feet and they worshipped Jesus. Everything they had seen, everything they had heard, comes into full light at this moment. Everything became real. They had heard and seen some amazing things during those 3 years. And all of a sudden, here he is. He's alive. And they worshipped him. It wasn't the only time that Jesus was worshipped. If you go through the New Testament, you find different places where he's worshipped. What did the Magi do when they came to Jesus when he was as a baby? They worshipped him. The blind man worshipped Jesus after he was healed. The disciples worshipped him after he rescued Peter from sinking into the lake. And now his resurrection, it verifies all the things, all of his claims of deity are backed up because they saw him. The Apostle Paul declares that the resurrection proves that Jesus was the Son of God. Not just a story, he truly was. In Romans 1, we find this in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature," two natures here, "his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God." How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not just a man. Fully man, fully God. Worthy of our worship. Coexistent, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And the resurrection in his appearances reveal what was declared by the Apostle John. We go all the way to the last book of the Bible in Revelation 5. And it says this, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. That means a lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" Who are they talking about? Jesus. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." Our Savior is worthy of our worship. We should be worshiping him. And worship is more than what we do on Sunday mornings. That is one aspect of it. I think worship is a process of surrendering our entire life into God's hands. And the reason we can do that is because of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. Everything we do, everything can be an act of worship. So I want to encourage you to spend time thinking about who Jesus is and what he's done and how he proved who he was by coming back to life again. So our Savior should be worshipped. Secondly, soul winning is our marching orders. If there's anything, it's very, very clear, we need to be people who tell other people about Jesus and how much he loves them. Now, if we want to communicate something to somebody, one of the ways we do that is we repeat it over and over and over and over again. There are a few things that I remember from my dad growing up as a kid. A few, there's maybe more than a few. But there's some things he told us boys over and over and over again. Don't lie, don't steal, work hard, and don't hit girls. Those are four things he told us. And guess what? I did well on most of them. We're still working on. But I remember over and over and over again, my dad would tell that. And that was something that was important for us to learn. So in our resurrection appearances, five times we find Jesus commanding his followers to share the gospel to a world that was enslaved by darkness, which means they did not understand who he was. So five times during this 40-day period, he tells us to go into the world and tell people. We see it in the Great Commission, which we know is Matthew 28, Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 47. And then I have two references I'm going to read, John 20 and then Acts 1. John 20, verse 21, "And Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am doing what? I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He wasn't sending them just to take a walk. He was sending them to tell people about who he was. And a well-known verse, Acts 1:8, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, Fabius and Pompey and Casanova and to the ends of the earth. We are to be witnesses. We are told to go out. Was that important to Jesus? It really was. Because if those disciples didn't do that, we wouldn't be here today. And if we don't tell people, they'll never have an opportunity here, maybe. And he told us over and over again. Jesus told of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he didn't come just for a nice Christmas story and an Easter story. He came so he could save the lost. And so he commissions his disciples to continue with that, and that's our same task. And if you think about it, in 40 days, five different times, and I'm sure that's just what's recorded. So a question for all of us to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling our responsibility of being soul winners? Have we told our story to somebody who doesn't know him yet? Do we have a relationship with somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet? Are we hanging with them so they can see, like that song, they'll know we're Christians by what? By our love. But if we don't interact with them, they'll never hear the story. So we need to be people who go out and make a difference. We need to be soul winners. Another lesson during those 40 days, the Scripture is crucial. Scripture is crucial. Luke 24, very well-known passage, we find the appearance of Jesus with two guys walking down the road as they're going to Emmaus. And they thought the ministry of Christ had ended at that point because of the cross. And as they're walking along, Jesus shows up. And I want to read the text. It's Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. They were very sad. And they go to explain, of course, everything that had taken place, that Jesus had been arrested, he had been tortured, he killed. And the hope that they had that Jesus was going to be the Messiah was dashed. Maybe they were looking for the wrong Messiah, of course. So, and they expressed some confusion because they heard that some women had seen Jesus. Now, at this point, Jesus could have done a number of things. He could have snapped his fingers and said, "Ta-da, it's me." He could have, done a miracle. He could have done all kinds of things. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He goes back to the Word. He goes to the Word. And it said, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the Scriptures concerning himself. I wish somebody had documented that discussion. Because he went into the Old Testament and he showed everything that was revealing who he was and what he was going to do. And the Scripture tells us in Luke that when Jesus was describing this to these two guys, their hearts were burning as Jesus opened the Scriptures to them. Think of all the things he could have done, but he goes to the Word. He taught them the Word of God. Is the Word of God important? It is. That's why you hear us talking about it all the time. There's another parallel story that kind of goes along with this in Luke 16. It's the story of the rich man's treatment of a beggar named Lazarus. If you haven't read it, it's in Luke 16. The rich man ends up dying, and of course, because he rejected anything of God, it says he went to hell. And he cries out to God from hell that God would do a miraculous thing that would convince his brothers to believe. But this is what Luke 16:31 says. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets," the power of God's Word there, right? "They will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The power of Scripture reveals everything that we need to know. What did Jesus do when he's in the desert for those 40 days? He used Scripture when the devil tempted him. He used Scripture. And guess what we need to have to be able to fight against the things that we've got going in our lives as the evil one tempts us? God's Word is so important. If you're not reading your Bible on a daily basis, I want to encourage you, start a little bit, do a little bit. If you don't have an easy reading Bible, talk to one of us. There's all kinds. If you don't have a Bible, we have one. We'll give it to you. We need the Word of God. Paul says it very powerfully here about how important the word is. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and to the Gentile." It's powerful. And so God's word needs to be a part of your life. Scripture is crucial. Here's another lesson. It's two more. Lesson 4. Saints need compassion. Is anybody here who needs compassion from somebody else this morning? I think we all can, right? I think we all need that. Two different passages, two different stories where we find Jesus giving compassion to people who really didn't deserve it. John 20 and John 21. In the first passage, Jesus makes his appearance to his disciples, and there's one guy that's missing. Anybody remember his name? Thomas. That's right, Thomas. So again, we read this during the Easter season, but John 20, starting in 24. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him," again, affirmation of his deity, "'My Lord and my God.'" Now, Jesus, again, had some options here. Jesus could have really called him out, "You big doofus," and whatever else we might have said, right? But he invites him. He invites him to say, "I want to answer the need that you have to believe that I really am who I am." It must have been so humbling to Thomas. And we know it impacted him, because we see this declaration and praise calling him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was extended compassion and grace. In the other passage, we find where Jesus restores Peter. Again, you want to talk about messing up. He denies Christ three different times. And then in John 21, we see a question that Jesus asks Peter three different times. John 21, 15, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Kind of interesting that Peter denies Jesus three times, and three different times he asks him, "Do you love me?" So it's interesting to me is that when he asks the question, he lets him know that he's not giving up on him, because he says what? "Do the work that I've called you to do. Feed my sheep." He could have said, "You're out of here, Pete. Get lost. You messed up. I want nothing to do with you." And sometimes I know that's what I feel when I screw up and I do those things over and over and over again. I think, "God, how in the world can you use me?" And I believe the same things he'd wish me. "Do you love me? Do what I've called you to do. I've not given up on you." Both these guys had messed up. They fell, and Jesus was there to pick them back up and restore them. And we've all hurt people, and people have hurt us. And we all need to be those who extend compassion and mercy to others. And hopefully in turn, people will do that with us. And I believe it's a lesson that we need to put into practice. And we need to remember, "But for the grace of God go I," when we deal with other people. All right, one last thing that we see during these 40 days, and this is one we're going to ask for some sign-ups right after service. Suffering precedes crowns. Suffering precedes crowns. If we'd like a couple of people to come up, we have some suffering all lined up for you. But it's not something we sign up for, is it? Part of the instruction that Jesus gave the men on the road to Emmaus was reminding them of what he had to go through. And in verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Maybe one of the biggest disservice we do when we share the gospel with people, we tell them everything is going to be rosy and peachy and keen. Because that's not the truth. It's going to be challenging and difficult. And Jesus is the only example to us that it's going to be difficult. So before Jesus could return to his place with the Father, it says that he had to suffer. And that's not just the Messiah. That's many other people. And you look through Scripture, and there are example after examples of people of faith who had to go through hard times. Abraham, he was called to leave his homeland. He was asked to, are you willing to sacrifice your own son before you become the father of many nations? Which, of course, in his mind probably didn't make much sense. Moses was said to live on the backside of the desert before he would lead the exodus of the Israelites out of Egypt. David, a man after God's own heart, king, had to escape Paul's wrath and lived in a cave. Here's what the book of James tells us. Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a crown. Not sure what that looks like or how it is, but it's a sign that there was something that you went through that will be known to all. Pain and difficulty are part of this life. But what we have is the power of the Holy Spirit. We have each other. If we get off by ourselves and we do it alone, you won't be able to do it. That's why God gave us each other. That's why we continue to encourage folks to be engaged in fellowship with other believers, either in a growth group or a one-on-one situation. Being with other people is very, very powerful to help you as you go through those difficult times. So, the resurrection appearances of Christ, I think, teach a lot of different things that are critical for us to fulfill the call that he has on our lives. So we need to celebrate more in worship. I'm so glad our worship team helps us on Sunday mornings to do that. But I want to encourage us to be doing it all throughout the week. You can plug music in. You can just take a walk and just be thinking about a characteristic of who God is. But spend more and more time celebrating who he is. Start to pray about, God, give me a heart of compassion for people who don't know you yet. That we might find those people that we can start to pray for, that Lord would open up doors for us to share our story so they can know the same hope that we have. Take time to be in the Word, to study it so that it changes us and molds us. And we saw the power of God's Word. We see it in many people's lives. We see what Jesus did with it, and we just need to make it a part of it. I think we need to find those people that we can extend compassion to. People who are hurting, people who are struggling. And then be there for those who are struggling, who are going through a hard time. And Lord, we might be like Paul, and we would fix our eyes on the prize, and we would run the races set before us, so we might have people who are going to be in heaven with us for eternity. And I think we should just pray along with Paul here in Philippians. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, that's amazing to think. You sent your son, your only son, because of my sin, because of the sins of each of us in this room, the sins of the world. And you took on flesh so that you could do that. You came and you lived a perfect life. You were killed. You were buried, and then you rose again. And we thank you for all the things that you taught us for those 3 years, but we thank you for your ministry of those 40 days that you walked. Help us, Lord, to think about what we talked about this morning. Lord, we might walk more in obedience to you and reflect you and let people see the joy of Christ in our lives. And Lord, we just love you. As we go from here, again, help us not to forget the price that was paid for our freedom. I pray we could enjoy time with family and friends, and just keep us all safe. And it's your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, everyone. I hope you have a great rest of the Memorial Day weekend, and we'll see you somewhere along the way. Take care.